Last Friday, the wife and I were getting ready to go out to dinner, and she came up and upstairs and said, "Where do you want to go to dinner?" I said, "I don't care, whatever you want to do." So she decided, "Well, I'll go downstairs and get a coupon, or excuse me, a gift card, right? Gift certificate, whatever it's called. Anyway, so she's going down the stairs, and I guess she gets about halfway down, and she lost her balance, and she goes headfirst down the stairs. And I hear all this moaning and groaning. I'm going, what in the world? But now, remember what I've always said. If you pursue the gospel, mm-hmm. when life brings a challenge, the gospel will defend you. Amen. But if you pursue life, when life throws a challenge, you use the gospel to defend you. Mm-hmm. So instead of running down there and going, oh, I bind the devil. Devil, we rebuke you in Jesus' name. Man, I went down there, and I never felt an ounce of fear. Never. Never came across my mind. Now, she was in a little bit of shock, bleeding. I mean, I walked down there, and there's blood everywhere. And so I'm trying to figure out, what do I do first? And I'm just listening to my heart. What do I do? How do I handle this? And so I got the instructions, and I just begin to ask her, now, where do you hurt? She's kind of in and out. So we got her all straightened up, got the bleeding stopped, and got her all straightened out. And I asked her where she hurt, and she said, well, my hand hurting or wrist hurting. So I said, okay, I'm going to lift you up and get you straight up so you can just kind of calm down. Got her seated down and got her calmed down. Make a long story short, got her to the hospital. Mm-hmm. It happened on a Friday evening at about 5 o'clock. And in my mind, I'm anticipating what? We're going to be sitting there for a long time. Man, we went to that emergency room, went straight to the front desk, and went straight to see a doctor. Amen. I mean, just like that. And I asked that lady, I said, are y'all not busy at this hospital? She goes, she said, we just been enjoying this slow time. I go, glory to God. Amen. Well, they took x-rays and got her all bandaged up and sent us on our way. And then we began to call, and here's the miracle. We began to call a orthopedic surgeon. Now, I refuse to say surgeon because I refuse to imply surgery. I said, they would always say orthopedic surgeon, and I would say an orthopedic doctor. Mm-hmm. You see the difference? Mm-hmm. You see the difference? Mm-hmm. See, that's what I heard in my heart. No, not surgeon, doctor, because you don't want surgery. Well, we went back and got the x-rays the next day, and we took him into the specialist, and he looked at the x-rays, and he said, I'm going to have to operate. I didn't argue with him. I just said, okay, well, you the boss. Go do your thing. He says, but before I do anything, I'm going to do an x-ray first. Mm-hmm. So he went, took it down there to do an x-ray, and he came back, and he went, that arm is in perfect alignment. I am not going to have to do surgery. He goes, now, I'm going to put a cast on it just so she can keep it in place. He says, but you come back in 2 weeks, we see how it's progressing, and I just said this, in 2 weeks, she'll be healed. Glory to God. So that's my testimony. Glory to God. Now, how does that fit in? Because we're born again people. We've been born from above. We don't have to respond the way the world responds. I could have went down there and been all kind of upset and nerved up and all kinds of things, but I let the peace of God lead me step by step in what he would have me to do. Because why? I'm a son of God. Now, there's a lot of teaching about the church having a covenant. But to be frank with you, the church doesn't have a covenant because the church never really shed any blood. The church has a relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus shed his blood, and he's in covenant with the Father. And Jesus turned around and made us joint heirs. So again, we have a thing called sonship. And the difference is this. When you think about a covenant, you're always thinking about what must I do to make this covenant effective. Mm-hmm. But in sonship, it's all been given to you. All you have to do is just inherit all that's been given to you. So we're going to spend some more time talking about that inheritance. You've been birthed into an inheritance. And as faith people, we can do a lot of things. Well, we try to do a lot of things to get God to answer our prayers when in fact they already belong to you. See, I knew by his stripes she was healed. That was my confession from the moment I saw it. I mean, I went to the hospital praying on no broken bones. Man, on Friday night when we got home, I'm praying. I got up and I said, Father, I thank you. I give you praise. I thank you for what Jesus has already done. Amen. By his stripes, she is healed. Amen. I wasn't begging for God to heal her. I was just thanking God that he already healed her. Why? Because it's part of my inheritance. It belongs to me. Mm-hmm. God told Abraham that through his seed, all the nations will be blessed. God made a covenant with Abraham as a means to do one thing. The reason God made a covenant with Abraham was to get Jesus into the earth. When Jesus came to the earth, his blood was shed to ratify a new covenant with the Father. When that covenant was fulfilled, how was it fulfilled? Jesus died. Well, he came. He lived. He died. He rose. He went back to heaven, and he's coming back again. That's the plan of God. But when that covenant was fulfilled, it resulted in adoption of sonship. That's where you come in. A son cannot be a servant, but only an heir. Now, you're going to hear us talking about being bond servants. Don't let that term throw you. A bond servant is basically a higher order of a son or a daughter. And we'll talk about that in time, in days to come. Like the covenant with the Father was made with Jesus is fulfilled in us. So the thing is, Jesus made this covenant with the Father, and that covenant is being fulfilled in us. When you know you are a son, or when you know you are a daughter, and you know you have an inheritance, you can receive, now get this, you can receive anything from him any time you want to. Now, many of us in here, you think about the things that you've asked God for and you felt that he didn't give them to you. Many of you got a whole list of things you can show right now. Well, God didn't give me this and I asked for it. You need to go back and talk to the Father about that. You really do. And you'll see the error was not on his part. Don't shout me down now. The error was not on his part. He keeps his promises. I am a son, and I receive my sonship from Jesus through an inheritance. Anything I want, I've already received it. All I have to do is ask. The other night, I was talking to Miss Barbara up here, and she was saying, Pastor, I believe God for eyes. And I said, Miss Barbara, if you can believe God for eyes and you got the guts to hang in there, then I'm leaving with you. Because the only person in the whole deal that can err is who? It's Barbara. Mm-hmm. God already promised her. And you know what she told me? She said, Pastor, as he is, so am I. Amen. And he got eyes, so I got eyes. I said, well, glory to God. That's who he is. And if she's got enough faith to believe for it, I am not going to tell her that she can't have it. She's a daughter of God. And that's what she wants. All she has to do is hang there long enough. I hope that wasn't a private prayer, by the way. If it is, the whole world knows about it now. Or at least those that listen to these teachings, okay? Tonight we're going to go over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. We're going to talk about the law, how it was a schoolmaster. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Now, he's talking to the Jew, because you were never under the law. Shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24, please. Wherefore, the law was our what? The law was a schoolmaster to the Jews. To do what? What was the law for? to bring them to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Justified means you've been born again, you stand before God just as though you never sinned. But after that faith has come, has faith come?
Yes.
Okay, we no longer are under a schoolmaster. Who was your schoolmaster? The law. So we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So now repeat after me. I am no longer after the law. Now, what that means to you is this. You were never under the law, but what that means to you is this. You don't have to perform works to get God to do things for you. Let that sink in. Because many of us, the reason why God can't answer our prayers, you too busy trying to do something for God. I know people in the church that sign up for 5 or 6 or 10 ministries to serve and volunteer because they think God's going to really think they're just fantastic children and he's going to give them whatever their hearts desire because they're just working hard for him. Now, there's nothing wrong with having 10 ministries if that's what God has called you to do. But I'm telling you, for the most part, God didn't call you to do 10 ministries. Many of burn out because grace. One day we need to talk about what grace really is. But if there wasn't no grace, there would be no Savior. God extended mercy and grace to you. This grace is always at your beck and call. It's always around you. It never leaves you. It's always available. God gave you this grace. But by grace are you saved through faith. Because he has given you faith, you by grace can be saved. Well, let me ask you a question. If you can be saved by grace, if you can be taken from darkness to light by grace, wouldn't it work for anything else? To me, one of the greatest miracles of all is being born again. I don't think that's the miracle. There's any miracle. There is any miracle greater than that. Mm-hmm. So now if I'm saved, if I'm taken from death to life by what I say and what I believe, don't you think all the promises of God are appropriated the same way? So if that be the case and I'm not receiving from God, is it the grace the problem? Then what must be the problem? If I'm saying what I need, what must be the problem? It's my faith in what I believe and how I'm believing. That's my problem, isn't it? And because I don't know about enough about who I am, because I have not allowed Christ to conform me, transform me, mold me, and shape me into his image, I'm still wondering, am I that old man that failed? Ladies and gentlemen, you're about to see tonight that all your old failures have passed away. That is not you. What may not have worked last week does not mean that it's not going to work this week. What didn't work last week, it wasn't God's fault. But if God can get a hold of you and get you to believe and trust and walk in that narrow way, I promise you all things are possible to him that believes. Amen? Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. In other words, you didn't have anything to do with it. It is a gift of God, not of works. Your inheritance cannot be earned. This is why we talk about sonship, because you have an inheritance. Your inheritance cannot be earned. Now get this. Healing cannot be earned. Mm-hmm. Prosperity cannot be earned. Mm-hmm. No matter how many faith pledges that you make, prosperity cannot be earned. Mm-hmm. This is why when we take up an offering here, we don't go over it 1,000 times about how we need you to give. By faith, I believe for the finances for Dominion Training Center and the board. We don't browbeat you by giving an offering. I've said this and I'll say it 1,000 more times. I don't care if you give one red cent in that bucket. I could care less. Now, it's back there for you to give it because we want to give you an opportunity to sow into a good ministry. But if you don't, that's your business. But the point is this. Whether you sow into that bucket or not has nothing to do with your prosperity. The saving of your entire family cannot be earned. All of these things are part of your inheritance. Remember, confession, now get this, confession plus belief accesses the grace of God to bring to pass what you're believing for. Did you get that? Now, I'm glad you asked. Confession plus belief attracts the grace of God, or excuse me, accesses the grace of God to bring the past what you're believing for. Now, the weakest link in that equation is the believing. Who does the believing? You do. Never look at God and go, I don't understand why you didn't give me this promise. I've been asking you for this for years, and you've never given me a fatty calf. Speaking of those of the prodigal son, the prodigal came in and he approached his father on what? How did the prodigal approach his father? How did the elder brother approach his father? We're talking about grace and works. The elder brother came and said, I've never transgressed any of your commandments. I've been a good father to you. I've never asked for anything. He approached his father on works. But what did the prodigal approach his father on? I'm not worthy to be a son. I've spent all my money, man. I don't deserve to be anything but a hired servant, and I'll do that for the rest of my life. I just want to have a place to sleep and some need. And grace was extended to him. It's the same thing as with you. You have to realize we've taught the prodigal was the main character in that scene, but the main character in that scene is really, as far as I'm concerned, is the elder brother. Because the church is still acting like the elder brother. I was talking to a lady today, and she said, I'm going through some tough times. I said, I know you are. And she said, I said, well, you need to just fall in love with God. You need to begin to confess how much you love him. You know what she told me? I tried all that. It don't work. You know what I said? That's your problem. You're doing works. You're doing it because you think if you keep doing it, eventually God is going to cave in to your desires. That's not how the Bible works. See, you may say, God, I believe you for $1,000. And you think every day if you ask him and recognize, God, I thank you for $1,000, you think that's going to make $1,000 come to pass. What makes $1,000 come to pass is that your belief continues to grow. But I can tell you this, the more you begin to believe in $1,000 and you're getting toward the deadline, one or two things go on your road. Doubt or belief. Either belief is going to grow or your doubt's going to grow is what I'm trying to say. Because as you get toward that deadline and you're not in faith, guess what you're going to do? You're going to cave. You're going to cave. Did God cave in? No, you did. Did his word cave in? No. Did grace cave in? No, you did. Now, I know you don't want to like hearing that, but that's the truth. That is the truth. I'm going to go on. Let's look at verse 28. Neither is there Jew or Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all what? One. Now, we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, and we're going to compare these two verses. Galatians 3:23 through 28. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. Okay. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. I'll begin reading as he puts it up there. Wherefore, henceforth, know ye no man after the flesh. Mm-hmm. Do you realize you shouldn't know me after the flesh? Mm-hmm. Well, I know Pastor Craig. He grew up in a little town called Muskogee. He was a wild little youngster, always running them streets, thought he was all that in a bag of Cheetos. I know him. You know me after the flesh. But the Bible here says, know no man after the flesh. Well, Pastor, I saw you out there, man, 25 years ago, you were doing the funky chicken and the boogie woogie and the worm and all them kind of things. And I probably was. actually been 30-some-odd years ago. I probably was. But the Bible says, know no man after the flesh. See, you may have just blown it coming here, but God does not know you after the flesh. God told Samuel this, I don't look on the outward part, I look on the heart. Amen. Saying the same thing. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, meaning he was the Messiah, he died for our sins, he was a Jew, he's saying, no, not henceforth, know him no more that way. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. You know what that means? Your past has passed away. Why are you still thinking about what you didn't do or who didn't love you or why your mama didn't love you or why your dad didn't say I love you or why you were abandoned and you were adopted? Why are you still worried about those things when if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation? See, you're still remembering yourself after the flesh. And he's telling you here, are you any man? He says, no, no man, that includes you, after the flesh. I realize I'm a man of, I have frailties and faults and all those kind of things. But I don't recognize myself after the flesh. I put on the what? I put on Christ. That's how I know Elvin Craig. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The phrase, old things have passed away, is old covenant. All things have become new is new covenant. In the first three books of 2 Corinthians, did I give you those? Some of those verses to put up? For example, and did I give you 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13? Okay, if you can go there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Tell me what is the Old Testament in verse 13. And not as Moses put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not see steadfastly, looking to the end of that which abolished. Old Testament or New Testament? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Okay, go to verse 15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament. Do you realize that even today, this also includes people that are not born again. Every time they read the Word of God, they're reading it with the veil. You know what the veil represents? The veil represents their fallen nature. It's the flesh. That's what the veil represents. And the flesh would not let you see God. The flesh doesn't want you to see God. That's the intended. Let me ask you a question. How did you know you need to be born again? Did you wake up one morning and go, oh, I should get born again? You think you said that? No, somebody told you you need to get born again. And then you ask them, well, why? What's wrong with the way I was born? Isn't that what they ask you? What's wrong with the way I was born? Because you were born with a fallen nature. And then they had to explain that to you. In other words, you had to be told that you had to be born again. Well, that's a veil. Now, here's the problem with that veil. Once you get born again, it leaves behind a residual effect. Because I've said this, I think, are there any nurses here? There's a nurse. She may disagree with this, but I always said that your body has memory. You know why? I can walk by a picture of a woman and my body goes, whoa! Don't shout me down now. Y'all look at me so sanctified and holy, you do the same thing. I know my flesh ain't different from yours. There are things that you can hear. How many have been in a department store and you heard a song from way back and you went, woo, and then your old leg, I'm about to go, got to do this thing, and boy, you get your groove on. What's happening? That's the residual part of your flesh. It's still there. It's still there. That's the problem with that veil, that once it's removed, it has a lingering effect. But you got to realize that's what it means by renewing your mind. Because your mind wants to, It wants to start doing things. It'll gravitate to do things that it used to do a long time ago. I mean, I can be in church and I'm just being all holy and some evil thought will come through my mind. But now here's what most of you think. How could I be like that? Why would I think of such a thing in church? Well, first of all, darling, it wasn't you. It wasn't you. Why? Because you put on Christ. That ain't you. When you start reminiscing of how you failed in the past, that's not you. That's the old you, and you're trying to give him a resurrection party, and you want him to come back to life. That's what it is. But that's not you. Let me go on so I lose my time here. But the veil, which is spiritual death, is upon their heart. Verse 18, please. Another one that has the Old Testament. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Old Testament or New Testament? Why is it New Testament? That's good. Why is it New Testament? Give me the key phrase there. Unveil. Give me another one. Huh? Okay. But go back to the first sentence. Open face. There's no veil. There's no veil. There's nothing separating you and God. Come on, somebody. All of a sudden, now you know him spirit to spirit. He can commune with you. Man, I just love sometimes he'll wake me up. This morning he woke me up at 4 o'clock, and I'm going, am I late? He goes, no, you okay? I just want to talk. Okay, what's up? What's on your mind? Man, I'm telling you, folks, that is the epitome of your walk with Christ. It's like, let him get up and talk to you. Let him commune with you. Now, you're not going to get that by reading your Bible cover to cover 50 times. You're not going to get that because you quoted a certain scripture 1,000 times. Mm-hmm. Don't shout me down. You're going to get that because you're spending time in private worship. You're spending time in praying in the Spirit. You're spending time in those things, and you've become like him. Amen. That's when he'll wake you up. And I'm not trying to boast. I'm just trying to tell you, this is the trail that I blazed. I walk downstairs, wife is spread out, blood everywhere, and I'm going, no fear. Amen. There's no fear. Amen. I know what to do. Amen. I'm not going, no, I'm calm. Amen. Driving just as normal, not upset, not worried, doesn't have a care in the world, but got my heart on him and going, okay, walk me, father me through this. Amen. The veil has been removed. Let's go on here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What verse should I give you on that one? Okay. Okay. When you get a chance, go over there, please. And then after that, get 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. But let's look at 4. In whom but if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. Old Testament or New Testament? That's New Testament. In whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, blind the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The enemy is walking around trying to keep people's eyes blind. Excuse the pun, Miss Barbara. Maybe that's a bad joke, but she gets it. She gets it. But the point is, we don't see the gospel as we should see it. Go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. In other words, he is not some Jewish man. He's not, his Jewish heritage is not what I'm mostly concerned about. What I'm concerned about now is he's a son of God. And he was born from above just like you and I were born from above. If the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. That same spirit that's in you, that same spirit brought Christ from spiritual death to spiritual life. The same spirit. So he's saying, don't know him as a Jew from Galilee, but know him as one that's what? Born from above, just like you. You're in his humanity, you are equal to him. I heard got a few amens, but I need the rest of you to go amen. Amen. You are equal to him in his humanity. Amen. He doesn't have a problem with that. Everything he did, you can do. Amen. So one day I'm going to line you all up. We're going to drive down to Galveston. We're all going to walk across the bay. Don't shout me down. See, y'all laugh. Y'all laugh. Amen. Y'all laugh. Yes. But the works, listen, I'll say this to you. We're going to raise the dead. I get a better amen on that than they don't walk it on water. I wonder why. It's your belief. Absolutely. You're not convinced yet. Now, I can go over and heal the sick. I believe in casting a commanding cancer to leave. But, Pastor, I don't know about raising the dead. I told you about this little baby I held in my arms, this dead baby I held in my arms about 2 weeks ago, right? And I commanded life to come back into it. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. Is it God's fault? No. It's my belief. Or lack thereof. I don't have a problem saying that. I'm going to keep saying it until I get better. That's not keeping me from getting better. But that's the thing I recognize. God wasn't the weakest link in that chain. I'm the weakest link in that chain. But if I will begin to know Christ after the Spirit, and I begin to realize as he is, so am I even in this world. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus came back in this room tonight, do you think he'd have to open up that door to get in here? So if he walked through the wall, how many of you be going, who is that? Would he have to put up his hands to show you his nails? Scarred hands before you know who he was? Would you be afraid? See, that's knowing him after the flesh if you are afraid. He said knowing him after the Spirit. What do you have to be afraid of as a spirit? Well, now you've been watching too many of them horror movies if you have any fear in you. Come on now. We talked about that last week. You should not be teaching your kids. You should not be having your kids watch these little horror movies. These little kids right here, they ain't got no business watching the horror movies. Why would you instill fear in them? That, you know what that's doing? That's how the world begins to train them. Grandmas, you ought to make sure your grandkids ain't watching those kind of stuff. Now, I'm not saying what they do at their home, but at your home. They want, Grandma, we want to watch this horror flick. Not in my house. Not in my house. And you ought to tell them why. Honey, one day you're going to be a born-again child of God. And this fear that you're going to take in tonight, it's going to try to stick with you. And it's going to try to rise up. And when you begin to believe God for certain things, that fear is going to go, come back here. And it's going to remind you of your failures. This is why he says, know no man after the flesh. Let's go on. The Father used Israel to bring Christ into the earth, but now we don't know him anymore like this because we are now all born again, including Jesus. Verse 17, old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. It doesn't matter what our heritage is, Greek, Jew, bond, or free. We no longer know ourselves after our bloodlines anymore. I'm no longer an African American. I'm a born again child of God. I may even start when I go to fill an application, they say, what is your race, ethnicity? Born from above. Make my whole new block. Just put me a whole new one in there. Born from above. They already know I'm crazy. One day they asked Curry, says, well, did you drink any wine or any alcohol? I said, she has some new wine every now and then. And the nurse went, new wine? I go, never mind. Never mind. See, we ought not be ashamed of our heritage, ladies and gentlemen. That's all I'm saying. I have fun with it. I want people to look at me like, he's a kook. No, no, no man after the flesh. Amen. I'm just in love with my Father. Amen. And I'm telling you, we are going to raise the dead. Amen. We're going to walk on water. Amen. As strange as that may sound to you, are we going to keep sinning till you go, okay, I guess it's going to happen. I guess he believes in it. Amen. Now, guess what will happen? Guess what you will think when it happens? It must be some kind of trick. That's what most people will say. It must be some kind of trick. Why? Because of your unbelief. Don't shut me down now. Let me summarize Galatians 3:28 and 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's saying the old covenant is now passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We have a new covenant. Why? Because we've been born from above. Why is this so significant? The law or works cannot save you. Let me say it another way. The law or works cannot appropriate the promises of God. And many times, the reason why we don't inherit the promises is we're into works and not in faith. I'm going to let that sit there for a few seconds. Works will not inherit the promises of God. Works will not heal you. There is nothing I can do. Now, we do want to go to the doctor and take care of things and whatever medication they give or to take. But you know what we're doing above all? We're believing God. Amen. Our faith has been activated. If they come back in 2 weeks and say, Pastor, that thing is worse than it was when you walked out of here, I'm going to go, I'm not moved. By his stripes, she's still healed. Amen. My confession doesn't change. Amen. It's not by works. Mm-hmm. It's by faith. Are you listening to me? Amen. Let's talk about your second birth. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, 23, please. Verse 25 says that after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster or covenant. He is saying there is now no division between mankind, whether it be Jew, Gentile, Greek, black, white, bond, or free. If you've been born again, then we're all one in Christ with no distinction. Ladies and gentlemen, your shape, your size, your color, your ethnicity has nothing to do with your Christianity, has nothing to do with being born from above. Nothing. And this is what bothers me when I walk into some churches and they're all white, or they're all black, or they're all Hispanic. Sorry, but I got to say it. Somebody needs to say it. We're all one. We're all one. If I walk into an all-white church and I feel uncomfortable, number one, I got a problem. But number two, you shouldn't make me feel uncomfortable. If a homosexual walks in this room, I said it. If a homosexual walks in this room, we're going to love them. We're not going to make them feel awful. Now, the thing is just they ain't going to be able to preach. They ain't going to be able to teach. They can't lead prayer. They're not going to be able to sing. I don't care if they got a voice of an angel. They're not singing until you learn to change, until you change. But we're going to treat them the same. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. Your bloodline or background doesn't matter anymore. I'm saying the same thing over and over again because I want you to get it. If we're born again, we're all the same. In other words, is this. If Joel Osteen can have enough faith to believe God for $100 million, God's not a respecter of persons. Amen. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching real good. Verse 26 declares that we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 27, he says that as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The moment you believed in your heart that Jesus was your Savior, you were baptized into his death and raised to the righteousness. In other words, you put on Christ. That said, if you're born again, then you're Abraham's seed. According to verse 29, you're an heir. Not a joint heir. I mean, not a sub-heir, but a joint heir. Everything Jesus inherited from his father, In I think it's John chapter 15, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truths. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, said I, he will take of mine and show it unto you. Everything Jesus has, he inherited from his Father. And guess what? He gave it to you. You want a new job? Believe him for it. You want eyes? Believe him for it. You want whatever you want from God? Believe him for it. And if you got the guts to stay in faith long enough, he will bring it to pass. Why? If you could be born again from death to life, and it was grace that made it happen, then anything consistent with a godly life, he has obligated himself to bring the same thing to pass. Anything he's told you that you can have, anything you can have. If you want your family restored, if you have children that are out there in the world, if you'll begin to get your mouth right, God will bring them back. I know a man right now that he lived with his wife for, they got married. He said he was a Christian, but he wasn't a Christian. Got born again 13 years later. Called her up and said, I just met Jesus. And she hung up on him. When he came home that night, she was sitting by the door. She goes, don't you mock his name. You think because you've been born again now that everything is good with us. But I'm going to tell you, I know you weren't born again. And he just goes, I'm not going to argue with you. For the next 8 months, he just lived this life before Christ. And she chided him every single day. One day, the Holy Spirit showed up in her bedroom and said, Kim! And she looked around and went, I thought my husband was outside. She went to the door and looked out, and there he was out there in the yard raking leaves. So she went back to the bedroom, and she was sitting there combing her hair, and the voice said, Kim! And she went, what? That man has been living as a Christian man for the last 8 months, and you who claim to be a Christian don't even recognize it. Listen to what happened. It convicted her so. She realized it was the Holy Ghost, and she ran out into the yard and just began to weep at her husband and said, I was wrong. I've been wrong. Here's the point. God can turn your family around. All you have to do is begin to live for God by faith. Be what he called you to do. Don't worry about them kids out there doing the funky chicken and the worm and whatever they do out there now. Don't be concerned about all that. You just stay before God and you just keep believing God. You just keep praising God. You just keep thanking God. And he'll bring them back. Listen, there's nobody. God, if God can save Paul based on the prayers of Philip, he'll save. Now go over to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now, the reason why I want to bring out these verses is that in the previous chapter, Paul was talking about how the Jews were once under the law. The law was their schoolmaster. Amen? Then it says that they were now ready to possess the things of God. Now, in verse 4, here's what's happening. You have some Jews. Well, I'll just read my notes. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, he is saying, well, let's read it. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time of the appointed father. This is referencing the status of the Jews that were trying to go back under the law. Now, for you, it is referencing those Christians that are trying to earn God's love by works. You're trying to obtain the promises of God by works.
if I go on a 40-day fast, God will come through. It's not going to work. Why? The fast is not designed to get you to work. The fast is designed to put your flesh to death. Fast is not designed to change God. Fasting doesn't change God. When I begin to give God private worship, I'm not trying to change God's mind about me. What I'm doing is I'm working on my own mind. I'm working on my own unbelief. Amen. Amen. When I pray in the Spirit, I'm not mortifying Jesus' flesh. I'm mortifying and putting to death my own flesh. Amen. Amen. I'm not praying out mystery so I can run some kind of secret behind Jesus or sneak up behind God and tell him something he's never heard before. No. I'm praying out mysteries because I'm the one in the dark. Amen. I'm praying out mysteries for me. Amen. I'm the one that needs to be enlightened as to what God's doing. If I'm going through a test and a trial and I begin to pray in the Spirit, I'm not praying in the Spirit because God will go, look at him praying in tongues. Oh, my God. Oh, we got to do something now. No. I'm praying in tongues so God can enlighten me and let me know what I'm doing wrong. And help me to make the right decisions in these situations. And reveal to me where the enemy is coming against me so I can begin to come against that and begin to walk out of the thing by faith. Amen? But there were some things called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, what they were trying to do is they were saying, now listen, you Jews, yeah, you're born again, but to make your salvation sure, you got to keep the law. And guess who was one of the biggest people doing this? Peter. Now, Peter, if you recall in the book of Acts, Peter is the one that had the sheet, came down from heaven, and all the beasts, the unclean beasts, and the Lord said, Peter, rise up and eat. And what did Peter say? No, nothing unclean has touched these lips. And he had the vision three or four times. And what Jesus told Paul, what God has stained clean, don't you ever again say it's unclean. And what Paul was being taught, what Peter was being taught then was that, hey, the law is done away with. The Gentiles are now being grafted in. Well, what Peter was doing was, Peter was eating, he was encouraging the Jews to have what? A kosher diet. But then whenever the Jews left, he'd go over to eat with the Gentiles, and he was saying, well, you can eat anything because you are a Gentile. And Paul, when he heard about this, Paul confronted Peter, and he says, you're wrong. Why? Because what Peter was teaching the Jews was works. He was saying, you got to keep certain parts of the law so God can bless you. Anytime a pastor or a teacher tells you to do things, perform a kind of work, is getting you out of grace. Now, let me be clear about this. We teach praying in the Spirit, private worship, meditation by assimilation, fasting. Those are our four basic disciplines. But when I teach those disciplines, I am very careful to say this. The disciplines don't change God, they change. Y'all don't know? It changes you. That's the reason for the discipline. Fasting doesn't change God's mind. Fasting changes you. Praying in tongues doesn't change God's mind. Praying in tongues changes you. That's the gospel. And the thing is that those are not works. Those are disciplines to get me cleaned up so that I can begin to walk in a certain pathway. I can begin to do certain things. I can begin to allow my faith to rise up. And when I'm believing God for some things, my unrenewed mind doesn't come crashing back in and convincing me it's not going to work this time. You don't think the devil told me that her hand was going to be broke and that she was going to need surgery? Yes, it did. But I choose to turn that voice. I chose to turn that voice off. I chose to ignore that voice. The only voice I was listening to was what? By his stripes, she's healed. Amen. Now, did I get there overnight? No, I was a Christian for 18 years and didn't walk like that. I walked a semblance of that way, but I would get almost always there and I'd fall apart. This time when I walked upon the scene, there was no fear. I didn't have any doubt about it not coming to pass. There wasn't a question if it was going to work. But I heard a voice. I heard several voices. I heard several voices that say, she is going to need surgery. I was going to the hospital that next morning, that Monday morning, and I kept looking at that hand, and it was swollen, and I'm going, oh, this isn't working. That's what my mind was saying. I know this isn't working. Shut up. I ain't listening to you. That's called discipline. And when you exercise those disciplines, your unrenewed mind begins to quiet down. Amen. And you begin to walk in faith. Now, let me give you a work. Let's just say you got a lost one. And I say, well, if you'll give $59.75 in the offering, your loved ones will be saved. Now tell me you ain't heard that before. And I've heard it from big ministries. You'll never hear it from this one. We don't believe in that nonsense. That's works. We don't believe in that. I've heard one minister say, well, if your wife is trying to get pregnant, give us a huge offering and she'll get pregnant. Works. Now, here's why I'm saying these things. This happens more than you realize. And there works. You'll never hear me tell you that. I'd rather look you in the eye and go, you know what? Your flesh is wearing you out and you need to get born again, or you need to pray, or you just need to quit being flaky. I'd rather tell you something like that than some nonsense about you spending some money, you doing some work so God will bless you. We are in a dispensation of grace. All the work has been done. The only thing that needs to happen now is you simply believe. But the world has conformed you in such a way, believing sometimes is a challenge for you. That's why we teach you those disciplines to help you to counter your unrenewed mind. Amen. 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 The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 8 or 9, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What do you think the flesh is? It's your unrenewed mind. And if you could have changed your mind, your unrenewed mind on your own, you would have already done it. But you can't. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost. It takes the power of the new nature inside of you to, in a finality sense, eliminate your flesh entirely. Otherwise, you'll be hanging on the message that you heard, messages that you heard 10 years ago, thinking, if I'll go back and do that, this thing might come to pass. Wrong. If you are believing God for a promise and it has not come to pass, don't get into works. Get into belief. Get quiet before God and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me and show me where I'm missing it. Because you're the only variable in the equation. He don't miss it. Are you hearing me? God doesn't miss it. We are in a dispensation of grace, and everything that you will get from God, it is going to be by grace and not by works. And for some reason, he's having me to just stay on this work thing because somebody here has been dealing with works. Works. And you don't have to work. Well, I don't mean you ain't got to go to work. You got to make a living. But I'm saying you don't have to beg God to do something. Let me give you an example of works. God, would you please heal me? Let me give you another example of work. God, why did you let this happen to me? God, why did my blank die? Or, God, why did you take them from me? It's all works. It's all works. Getting real quiet now? It's all right. I promise you it's going to be all right. Yes, ma'am. Old Testament. Done. Old Testament. You don't have to listen, it's already been done. They had a covenant with God. And the reason God told them to do that, guess what they were doing? They had a bad attitude. Yeah, they were bringing the sheep to the temple, but they had one eye missing, they had a broken leg. They were the mangy of the mangers. They kept the good stuff for themselves. And he was like, your problem is your attitude. That's what he was saying in Malachi. But listen, the way a Christian appropriates the promises of God, now listen to this and get this, communion and relationship. Communion and relationship. Let me give you an example. Your mind's going crazy? Let me show you a simple way to get to calm down. Father, I remember Jesus being at the whipping post. I remember his hands being tied at that whipping post and him being beaten senselessly. He would have been beaten to an inch of his life, but he was immortal. I thank you, Father God, that he was beaten for me. I remember the fact that he was beaten over and over again with that cat of nine tails. He was beaten that he was so unrecognizable. All of my sin and my sicknesses, all of my pain, all of my guilt, all of my sorrow was laid on him at that cross. You start doing that, and I promise you, that's communion with God, because you're remembering what Jesus did to make you free. And what's happening in the church today, we think, well, I'll just give an offering and God will take care of it. No. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't give offerings, but if you think God's going to work on your behalf because of your offering, no. God works on your behalf because of your obedience. He tells you what he wants you to do. You do it, bam, you line up with the word of God. But you've got to understand, you've got to commune. There is no shortcut here. There's no shortcut here. The church always wants to take a shortcut. Well, do I have to spend time with God every day? Why would you not want to spend time with God every day? Now, when I say that here, it's funny. But I guarantee you out there, you're driving down the road, and you know what you're thinking? I got this bill I can't pay. I got a child. I said, oh, my goodness. The doctor said he found that lump. Oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah. And you just let this stuff go on and on and on and on and on and on. You know what you should be saying? Father, I thank you that because he was beaten, what did she say? Okay. Amen. You're talking to the devil, right? Okay. All right. But instead of letting that stuff play out in your mind, you know what you ought to be saying? Father, I thank you that Jesus was beaten on my behalf. He was given those stripes so that I could be set free. Father, I thank you that that is so definite. It is so finalized. It happened. God, it's a reality. And that's why I can declare that by his stripes, I'm healed. God, I realize what the doctor told me. It's devastating. But Father, I'm not going to allow it to set me back. Because why? I'm going to allow my faith to abound and allow my belief to grow in the remembrance of what he did for me on the cross. That's communion with Christ. That's having a relationship. Now, on the other hand, you know what most Christians will do? You go down the road and you go, buy a stripes, I'm healed. 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 Shanda kata kata ka, hey! Buy a stripes, I'm healed. Buy a stripes, I'm healed. Here's the difference. In the first one, you're relating to God. In the latter one, you're talking at God. If I'm going to talk to Chris, do you think I want to talk at him or to him? You think if I go, Chris, you know what, man, I like you, but then I don't like you. You think he thinks I know I'm talking to him? No, he's like, you ain't talking to me, you're talking at me. You're talking down to me. But if I look him in the eye and we have a conversation, and by the way, the other day we had a long conversation, good conversation, glory to God. But my point is this, the way he and I sat down the other day and talked, that's the way you and God ought to talk. Not going there and complaining. I didn't tell Chris everything he was doing wrong. No, I encouraged him. He was one of the best things that came out of my heart. I said, Chris, God can tell himself anything. Remember that? And he went, what does that guy do about problem? I said, hold on, bro. When you become close enough, you'll hear what he's telling himself. When you become one with him, you'll hear what he's telling himself. God doesn't mind telling you anything. Many in this room are going, but I don't hear a gun. I don't hear a gun. Well, first quit saying that. But listen, God, you were designed by God to be able to hear his voice. You were designed by God to hear his voice. And if you're not hearing his voice, don't get into works. What's work? I don't hear him. I don't hear him. I don't. Maybe I just went wrong with me. I don't hear him. There's nothing wrong with you except you haven't communed with God. You haven't gotten quiet with God when nobody's around and y'all got with it, man. So you come to church, throw your hands up and say, oh, God is good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And you'll jump around a little bit and all that kind of stuff. And we'll go, oh, they're so spiritual. Uh-huh. But when you get behind closed doors, God, what am I going to do? It's a midnight hour. God, if you don't move, I'm going to be in bad shape here. No. You get behind closed doors and you go, I just love you. I worship you. I glorify you. I magnify your name. I am so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful that you sent him to the cross. I don't care what problem I'm going through now. You have an answer for me. And if I'll get quiet enough, if I'll get settled down enough, I will hear the answer to my problem. And when you start spending time like that with God, your answer will be revealed. No other way. No other way. Just because you go to church 5 times a week, I know there are guys that are going to church 6-7 times a week, and they're thinking, surely God is pleased with me. Maybe not. Maybe he is. Maybe he's not. You know why I say that? Just because you go into a building with other people, that's just a social gathering. But are you spending quality time with him? Does he know you intimately? Remember what Jesus said. In that day, many have come to me and saying, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? And I will say, depart from me. I never. Hello, somebody. Well, how do you get to know somebody? In church? You get to know them in a relationship, one-on-one. Communion and fellowship. Communion and relationship. There's no other way. If you find a better way, let me know, because I want to know. Amen. If you can go abracadabra and it works, let's do abracadabra. But I can tell you this, I done tried it. It don't work. I done went that route. And I'm not going on that road again. I'm going on a road of when that hand and they said it was broken, I just spent my time going, I thank you for what Jesus did. I put myself in remembrance of the stripes on his back. I remember the bloody scene. I remember how ugly that scene was. I remember how his visage was so marred. But he did that so that I could look at that hand and say, by his stripes, you're healed. You start talking like that, God goes, that's my boy. That's my son. I am so proud of him. He won't say proud, but he'll say, I'm so pleased with him. Amen.